Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel and chapter 24 and verses 1 to 22. There are plenty of seats. There's people sitting in the back. I don't know why. They can come in. I see plenty of seats. So maybe you can invite them in. Sam, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 22. This is a portion of God's word that describes the struggle between David and Saul. Saul, of course, was king of Israel and abused his authority and pursued David and tried to take his life. Even though David was a faithful servant of Saul, nevertheless, Saul turned against him and pursued him for a number of years. And if he were given the chance, he would have killed him. And this is one passage, one encounter that they had. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, the corner of your robe is in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. And let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has this king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know, indeed, that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, do you have enemies that you are confronted with? Maybe the conflict is very open and obvious, no secret. Maybe we constantly face the pain and the anguish as well as the threats directed our way. Or we face the stress of a strained relationship. David knew such trials for an extended period of time. It wasn't just for a few months. It was years. He was a fugitive, hunted unjustly. I'm sure none of us can argue. Maybe there are some in the world. I'm sure there are in other countries. Where they are fugitives. If they are caught, they would be put to death by their enemies. But I don't think that's the case in our midst, though we don't have it that bad in terms of the relationships that we have. But David did. David did. And people constantly told Saul where he was. And so he had to watch. And he wasn't on his own, he was with his men. And so it was difficult to hide. It's one thing for one person to hide, it's another thing for hundreds of people to hide. And so they constantly had to be on alert. They were constantly on edge because they didn't know when they would be attacked by Saul. David was a man after the heart of God. And he provides for us a most wonderful lesson on how the righteous ought to respond in such situations. And we have it, of course, in the New Testament in theological terms that we read from Romans. And that's good and right for us to read that. But nothing brings it so forcefully home than to actually see it in real life events. And we have one such passage. I mean, we could do a whole series on this struggle between David and Saul, and very beneficially and practically for our own application. But we content ourselves this morning simply with this passage before us. And through David, of course, we see a foreshadowing of one greater than David. We see a foreshadowing of God, of David's greater son, who provided the divine example of how to show love towards our enemies. You see, we can place ourselves in David's position and say, yeah, I know a little bit of, you know, maybe he had it worse than I do, but I know what that feeling is, to be pursued and distressed by other people, unfairly treated. But we don't so easily place ourselves in Saul's situation, do we? Not us. Right? We're like that. I mean, if he had us, you know, we used to do plays at school, they would act things. Nobody wanted to act the bad guy. Everyone wanted to act the good guy. But the truth of the matter is that we also fit into Saul's category. And sometimes it's important for us to walk in those shoes as well to understand the situation. Or sometimes we just look at it from our perspective. And we're the ones that are being unjustly treated. But we never think about the way that we are treating other people. But that's exactly what we have. When we raise this to the area of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly how we acted towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when there's this disgust towards other people, the way that they're treating us, understand that you are just as disgusting as those people are as well. And you need to understand. You need to change. You need to learn the lesson before we so snugly put ourselves in the good shoes, as it were. No, it's beneficial for us to understand that, because that helps us understand the gospel. That helps us understand what wretches we were and how gracious God was towards us. Unless we understand that, we're not going to show anybody else any grace. I can assure you that. And so it's important for us to, though painful, it's important for us to see that so that we can break this facade that we have, that we build up, that we're always right, everyone's always wrong. Not the case. And so, as I said, it brings that wonderful lesson of God's righteousness much more clearly when we understand this passage and understand how David reflects and foreshadows, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejected him. He was despised, forsaken, not by men in general, but you in particular. You rejected him. You despised him. You turned your face away from him. You didn't want to look at him. You didn't want anything to do with him either. But the Lord Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, while we turned our faces from him, while figuratively we said with the crowds, crucify him, crucify him. He's an irritant. He's a sore. Yet he died for us. David didn't die for Saul. But his greatest son did. And so we need to be appreciative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, once we realize the grace of God that was shown to us, wretched sinners as we are, it will transform us to deal with other people that are wretched towards us in a different light. In the way that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with us. But if we don't know that, if we don't appreciate that, then we just respond to other people by condemning them, and, if possible, to inflict damage upon them. So we certainly want to understand, as I said, this lesson. And no doubt we've all been in such relationships, or maybe we're right in them right now. Maybe we will be in those relationships in the future. So it's well for us to learn how to respond now so that we may do it in a God-honoring way. Such tensions, of course, can rise in the churches themselves. And so it's important for us to learn these lessons so that we don't damage the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by sitting in the pews and yet having hearts that are full of tensions towards others that happen to be sitting in the same church. Now, that is not good for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not good for the kingdom of God. And so we need to take these lessons very personally in our own churches, in our own families. So what does this passage teach us then? Well, certainly it teaches in the first place to reject revenge. Reject revenge. David was Saul's son-in-law. He was a soldier in Saul's army. He had defeated, you remember, Goliath. He had put his own life on the line, young as he was. He'd put his life on the line to go and fight against Goliath that was humiliating the armies of Saul. Nobody would go out. Even his older brothers were in the army. They wouldn't go out and risk their lives. These were the people that were being paid by Saul. They wouldn't do it. And yet David isn't being paid by Saul. He's just bringing some food for his brothers. And they are, in fact, mad about him too. Why are you asking all these questions? And so he goes and faces this giant, Goliath. And he trusts in God. And he goes out and he destroys, defeats Goliath, and brings victory to Saul and, of course, to his armies. And so Saul, David was faithful, and he became a soldier in Saul's army, and he led many battles for Saul and won many victories for Saul. And at one point, when he's coming back, the women are dancing and shouting and celebrating, and they are contrasting Saul with David. Chapters before that, in chapter 21, they're saying Saul has slain his thousands. I mean, that's a pretty good accolade to have. But David is 10,000, and that's what stuck in his throat. And so he became angry. He became envious. He became jealous of David. And so he tried to destroy him. And even Jonathan, Saul's son, was friends with David, and they loved one another. And Saul was angry about that because David was his enemy. He wanted to kill, even though, as I said, he was his son-in-law. This is how enraged Saul was and preoccupied with his own future. And so now he tries to take his life. And so, as I said, he was constantly on the run. And as I say, that's shocking to us. And we think, well, you know, how ungrateful Saul is. I mean, this guy has served him so faithfully. And how could you possibly react that way? But as I say to you, that's exactly the way we reacted towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he gave you life. He provides for your daily needs. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You cannot do anything without him. The very air that you breathe and the food that you eat, as we will celebrate in a week or so time, Thanksgiving, everything comes from his hands. You are nothing without him. And yet, as I said, what did we do? We despised and rejected him. We weren't interested in God. We weren't interested in Lord Jesus Christ. We wanted to live our own life. Yes, we want to continue to receive life from him and food and drink and everything else that we need for life. We want to keep receiving those things, but we don't want to acknowledge him in the least. And we kind of justify that. Oh, I don't do anybody any harm. I try to do good. Yeah, but what are you doing to the person that's giving you all of this life and blessings? What are you honoring him? Are you worshiping? Are you praying to him? Are you going to church? What are you doing? Nothing. At one time, we all lived our lives that way, simply living for ourselves and enjoying the blessings of God and giving him no thanks at all. That is far worse, I tell you, than what Saul was doing to David. Far worse. But that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ received from us He came to his own, but his own received him not. Not only the Jews, but the rest of the nations, even worse. The Jews went astray and they didn't do what God wanted them to do. The other nations didn't even acknowledge that he was God. They insulted him by putting up idols and inventing their own gods. No, no, no. The Gentiles are just as at fault as the Jews were. There's no distinction between them. And yet, David does not exact revenge. He's not out to find ways to destroy. How many terrorist groups do we not have? They're small in numbers, but they'd inflict a lot of damage. David could have used such tactics. He could have assassinated Saul, but he didn't. Because that's not the God that he worships. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't respond that way to us. When we rejected him, when we couldn't care less about him and receive all his blessings, he didn't send judgment down. He didn't destroy us, did he? He had every right to. He has every right to. We are all guilty of that, but he didn't. He didn't. What does he do? He sends his own son to save us. I didn't come to condemn the world, the Lord Jesus Christ said. I came to save the lost. The very ones that are pursuing me. The very ones that are trying to say I don't even exist. The very ones that are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. No, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come for revenge. Is there a judgment? Absolutely. Absolutely, there's judgment. But he didn't come with that purpose. He came to save. Was there a judgment for Saul? Absolutely. But David didn't come with judgment. No, he came for peace. And so he rejected. And the Bible tells us, Not to seek revenge. Not to avenge. That's not to say that we don't care about law and order. We just let everyone get away with everything. No, no, no. It's not saying that. It's saying you don't take revenge. There is judgment. God will bring judgment. But it's not in your hands. You're not an instrument of God's judgment. He will do that himself. You are an instrument of righteousness. You are an instrument of peace. You are the messenger of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to bring. He will take care of everything else. Do not do God's job. You can't handle it. No, you be an instrument of righteousness. And therefore set aside revenge. And as I say, you know as well as I do, those feelings just swell up inside us and we justify it in so many ways. But God's word tells you this morning, you are not to seek revenge. You are to put down those feelings. Do you think David wasn't angry? Do you think those feelings didn't come up in him? Of course they did. So you have to fight those. You have to resist those feelings. You have to resist those as well. And also he did it through rejection of earthly wisdom. You see, as Saul came after him, he went into this cave to relieve himself, and I was going to say just by chance, but of course it wasn't by chance, right? The very cave that he stopped by when he needed to go was the very cave in which David's men were hiding, and he was with them. And so it was a big, big cave. And so they're right in the back in the dark recesses of the cave, and Saul goes in, and his people are outside keeping watch, and so he goes in on his own to relieve himself. And so there he is. And so David's men realize that it's Saul. And so they're saying to him, David, don't you get it? Don't you get it? This is a fulfillment of God's promises to you, which is to deliver your enemy into your hands for you to do with him whatever you may want to do. I don't know, but I can't remember that verse, can you? A verse that says, I'm going to give enemies into your hand. You can do with them whatever you want. I mean, does that sound like scripture? No. It's twisting of the scripture. Yes, God is going to deal with our enemies, but nowhere does it say, I'm going to give them to you, and I'll just turn the other way. You just do whatever you want to. No. But that's how they argue. That's how the devil argues. He takes circumstances and he twists them around so that we do the opposite of what God wants us to do. And he tries to justify it. As no doubt, our own minds work like that. Right? This person's being unfair to us, and then we think, and then certain things happen, we have a chance to get back at them, and we think, this is God's doing. God's brought it this way, so I can really let them have it. No, he doesn't. And so they say, get up, go, let's kill him. Or give us the word, we'll kill him. He's right in our ambush now. We can take care of him. This is God's doing. This is providence of God. And David doesn't send his men, but he himself goes and he cuts off a piece of Saul's clothing, his robe. So obviously he didn't listen to his men. If he had, he would have thrust the dagger in Saul. But he doesn't. He just takes a little piece of his robe and he goes back. And of course, his men realize that he hasn't done the deed. And so they said, no, we'll do it. You know, we'll do it for you. And what are we told? We're told that he had to restrain. You know, sometimes we're not going to do it, but we're not going to kind of say anything to somebody else that might do it. In other words, we really do want it done. We just don't want to dirty our hands. And so we encourage others to do it. No, no. It's the same as you doing it. That's like saying, I don't want to shoot someone. I'll hire someone. So it's really not me. Really? That defense doesn't work in the court system. And so David meant what he was saying. That's the way that he felt. That's the way that he knew was right. And so when his men are going to do it, he restrains them. He actively stands between Saul's life and his men. No, that's active engagement. He didn't say, well, it's nothing to do with me. I didn't have anything to do with it. No, no, no. He protected Saul. And so he restrains his men and says, no, that he's not going to take revenge on him. And why? Well, because he says he's the Lord's anointed. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of God's people. God has given him that authority. And even though he's abusing that authority, it's not for us to take his life. We have to respect that authority that God has given to him. And so, as I said, he has to restrain his men. And it says he did not allow them to rise against Saul. And by so doing, Saul was able to get up and leave that cave alive. Because of David's actions. Not only of restraining himself, but also of restraining those around him. But then not only in terms of not seeking revenge, but also in terms of promoting righteousness. When David, as Saul goes out, David is not content to let Saul leave without doing something to help Saul understand the sinful ways that he's acting. I mean, sometimes we think, well, these people are acting unjustly, God's going to judge them, so I'll just keep quiet because in time they're going to get what they deserve. In other words, we care nothing about them, right? The Bible tells us to love our enemies. It doesn't say, just don't take vengeance on them. It says, love your enemies. Feed those that are hungry. Well, that kind of completely goes over our head, right? We're saying, I don't think so. Just be content with me not harming them. But the Bible doesn't stop. The Bible doesn't say, okay. No. God keeps coming back to us and saying, no, that's not the standard that I'm calling you to. That's not the righteousness that I confer upon you. I want you to love your enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't simply not condemn us. Right? He didn't just not come down upon us in judgment. He did more than that. He saved us. He actively did good for us when we deserved nothing at all. In fact, as we know, he laid down his life for us. God didn't have to do anything, but he did everything. We weren't deserving of a thing, but he gave us everything. He did not even spare his only begotten Son. People of God, we cannot simply be content in biting our lip, even though that's difficult for us to do. To not slander the other person, not assassinate, as it were, their reputation because we're angry with them. It's not enough simply to not do that. God is calling you to actively be involved in the well-being of our enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he's dying on the cross at the hands of these sinners, what is he saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's active intercession. And so the question for us as believers is this: have we ever prayed for our enemies? That's what God is calling you to. Pray for them. Work towards their good. Think of ways how you can help them. How you can improve that situation. How you can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. How you can point out their fault so that they would not be under the wrath of God but escape through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing to those around us. And that is what David does here. So as Saul leaves, he gets up, and when he's a safe distance away, he gets up and he shouts to Saul. And by the way, not abusive words, right? He shouts to him, he says, my Lord the King. I mean, we'd have to twist the arms of people way, way up their back to get those words out towards their enemies. We don't want to say those words at all. We don't want to address them in a decent way at all. That's what David does. Why? Because of the office. He's the king. He's the Lord's anointed. And by the way, the enemies that we have are in the image of God himself. Flawed as it may be, they are in the image of God. And you need to recognize that and treat them with respect, even though they may not be deserving of that respect. And so he calls out to him in this respectful way. And when Saul turns around, it says David stooped his face to the earth and bowed down. Because he was a king. Saul was a king. And so he showed him respect that was not expected. This is not the way Saul would have expected to be treated by his enemies. That's just not the way people act in this world. But that's the point. That's the point. David needed to be an example to Saul of the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of this world. When we react like the world does, we're not helping them. We're just confirming the wretched world in which we live, that this is the way things are. This is the way things, nothing will change. But when we act differently, when we act according to the righteousness of God, then we bring hope to these people. We bring the hope of the gospel. And when they think, why is he acting that way? Why is she acting that way? They are asking questions because they cannot understand how people can act this way. It's impossible for them. And so they think, how come are you doing it? Here's the wonderful opportunity. Here's a wonderful doorway for us to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. For them to be saved. And so then, David argues that Saul's pursuit and hatred is wrong and ill-founded. He wants to impart to Saul right reasoning. He's saying you've been influenced by other people and, of course, your own rage and your own blindness. And he wants to help him. He doesn't want to keep it that way so that he can continue to hate him. No. I mean, sometimes that's what we want. We want people to stay that way because then that gives an excuse to hate them. Because we know that if they change, now we have to love them. And we don't want to do that. So it's much easier to keep them in that situation. But no. We genuinely want them to change. And so David calls out to Saul and shows him how his actions are not correct. They're not righteous. And he said, look, I could have killed you today. If you think that what people are telling you about me, that I want to kill you and stuff, is true, how come when you were right in my grasp, I let you go? If it was true, I would have killed you today. And so he's convincing him through these arguments. And so he points to the evidence in terms of the missing robe of Saul. And he says, look, that your robe's cut. I could have easily cut your throat instead of your robe. I mean, what more do I have to do to convince you that I'm not your enemy? I'm not seeking to kill you. People of God, we need to use persuasive words and we need to display persuasive actions on our part that communicate to our enemies that we don't hate them. That we want their very best. You know, of all the people in the New Testament in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ relationship, not one person could ever say, the Lord Jesus Christ hates me. Even the ones that sought his life, no one could ever say that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was always loving towards others. And even when he said harsh words, by the way, to the chief priests and threw them out, it wasn't because he wanted to hurt them, right? It was that he wanted the house of God to be what it ought to be. So it could be helpful to people, helpful to them. Why did he call the Pharisees hypocrites? Not because he hated them, because he wanted them to change. He wanted them to repent. People can understand that. And they can see the love when we come in a way to help them see what was right. I mean, Saul didn't say, David, how dare you try to instruct me? You must really hate me. No, he didn't respond that way. Because he could see the direction in which David was going. Let us never pour fuel on our enemy's anger, but seek to extinguish it by our love, by our concern. And then also through godly justice. People might think that Christians following such a path are enabling such people to continue in their evil. Tough love kind of thing. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with tough love, by the way. But sometimes we use it as an excuse to hurt other people. And we justify it. Tough love, tough love, tough love. When there's not an ounce of love in there at all. I mean, not that there can be, right? Absolutely. But I'm saying others abuse it. So they justify abuse by saying it's tough love. So David then desires that Saul doesn't come under judgment of God, but rather escape through understanding it and recognizing it and repenting. You know, that's why it's important for us to understand the doctrine of hell. It's only when we really understand what hell is that we would never want it for the worst of our enemies. Anyone that can so glibly say, go to hell, has no inkling of what hell is. People of God, we don't want anyone to go to hell. We want them to repent and be saved. Because it's just overwhelming even to think of being separated from God for eternity and suffering that anguish. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Talk about nightmares. And so the worst of our enemies, we would never want that for them. We want them to repent. And so that's what David does here. He presents his case to Saul. Because left to himself, Saul is going to find himself standing before the judgment seat of God. And he's going to be condemned. There's no doubt about that. Because the evidence is clear. We've got the evidence now. We don't have to go to God and have him declare the evidence. The evidence is clear now. To sinners. So he's going to be judged. And David, as I said, wants to spare him of that. And so he reminds Saul that it's not simply against David that he's engaging in this struggle, but that it is against God himself. And so he says in verse 12, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." And he says, Saul, we have this conflict going on. He says, "I have given it over to the Lord," which is what Romans says. Don't take vengeance into your own hands. Leave room for my vengeance. I will revenge. I will bring vengeance on people. Leave it to me. And so David is saying, Saul, you're in trouble. Because the case is in the Lord's hand. I've appealed it to the Lord, as it were. And he is going to do the right thing. And by the way, he says, as a proverb the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. So if you want any evidence of where you stand, remember the proverb. Wickedness comes out of wickedness. Is there any doubt that you are acting in a wicked way? Just from what I've just stated now, in terms of what you're doing. You're being wicked. And where does that come from? A wicked person. So there, he's not trying to put him down and hurt him. He's just saying, look, you're guilty. And if you don't do anything about it, you're going to be guilty before God and you're going to be condemned. That's why we speak about sin to people. We don't speak about sin because we want them to feel miserable. We have to speak to people about sin so that they may understand when you stand before God, you don't have a chance. Even we can tell that you're sinful. And you're under the judgment of God. So therefore, let's do something about it. That's David's intent. Saul, let's do something about it. Let's repent. Let's ask for forgiveness. Because otherwise, you are going to be in trouble. And so he lays out the case before him. He says, after whom has the king of Israel come to pursue a dead dog? I mean, what is it that I'm doing to you? Am I threatening your throne? Am I attacking you? Am I attacking people? No, he was helping the people. He had just finished delivering Keilah from the enemies. And what do? They say to David, to Saul, oh, David's here. He's just delivered them. And they give him up to Saul. And he has to flee. So he's constantly doing good for Saul and the people of God. And they are rejecting him at every hand. And so he lays that out before him. And again he says, therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. People of God, as the Bible says, we need to persuade men. We need to engage in this dialogue with people that our catechism so wonderfully does. Engage people in conversation so that we can show them that they are sinful. We can show them that they are under the judgment of God. And we can show them that God is merciful and compassionate. And if they believe in him, that they will be saved and their sins will be forgiven. And so as David pursues that, as he lays out all of this case before Saul, then we find that Saul responds. He responds. I mean, we're told that it says that when David had finished speaking all of these things, Saul says, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And wept. So it had an impact. Temporarily, unfortunately, as we know when we read the rest of the passages. But nevertheless, at that point, there was repentance. At that point, there was weeping for what he had done. As he was seeing his sin and his sinful actions that he was doing, it had an impact upon him. And now he calls David his son, as opposed to his enemy. And as he confesses, he says, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me." This is the way normal people would act, he says. When normally people's enemy comes to them and they got him in their hand, they destroy them. That's the earthly wisdom. But you didn't act that way. I mean, he couldn't deny it, could he? And so he recognizes all of that. It's effective. What David presented to him was effective. As blinded as he was, nevertheless, truth does have an impact. And so we're not to give up on people. We're not to say, "Oh, there's no point for us." No, we need to persuade them. We need to lay out the case before them. And so Saul, as I said, responds with weeping. And at least temporarily stop. But, I mean, we ought not to say, "Oh, yeah, these people just say that and they don't really mean it." Well, maybe that's true. But David didn't respond that way. David didn't say, "Ah, those crocodile tears, you don't really mean it. You'll be after me next week." He didn't say that. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Look, when your brother sins against you and you go to him and tell him his fault and he repents, we're not to put him on probation. We're not to say, 'No, I don't believe that.' No, we're to take them at their word. So that this may be an opportunity for them to pursue. No, we need to exhaust that possibility before we dismiss it out of hand, and pray that that would indeed lead to a conversion of their life. But finally, this passage speaks to us about guarded reconciliation. We are to forgive. So Peter asked Jesus, "How many times am I expected to forgive my brother that sins against me?" And we're looking at that in more detail this evening. So he generously, or perhaps facetiously, put forward the figure 7. How about 7? And the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, responded by dismissing such a ridiculous notion. Not 7, but 70 times 7. Not 490, by the way. Right? But it's ridiculous to put a limit on it, Jesus is saying. If somebody sins against someone 469, 500 times, are we automatically to say that that person can never be saved? I mean, we give people a limit of 500 sins, and then you're out. We would all be out, right? No. So we're not to abandon hope. We're not to abandon the power of God to work in the hearts of people. And so David here then, when Saul repents, he takes that seriously. He's happy about what he's hearing from Saul, the fact that he's weeping. There's evidence that it was overwhelming for Saul, all that had been presented, and Saul is moved to tears and calling David his son rather than his enemy. But what would happen with that? We don't know. But we certainly want to find out. We certainly want to encourage him in that direction. And that's what David does. He understood and he could see that this wicked, that he was wicked, his actions were wicked and David was more righteous. And he saw his own evil and David's good towards Saul. He saw the events of the day were proof positive that Saul was undeserving. And yet David has shown him mercy. And he admitted the whole issue about his desire to hang on to the throne. That's what it was all about. And he confesses that now. He says, no, I see that God is going to give you the throne. I see that God's going to establish you as king. Well, then why are you resisting? Right? He conceded the case. He conceded no contest. And so he says, so make a covenant with me so that you're not going to wipe out my name when you come to power. And David does enter into that agreement. And that's why we get Mephibosheth. You remember the story about Mephibosheth being brought to David and seated at his table. So David takes seriously. He honors what Saul is saying. To encourage him to continue down that path and perhaps to a genuine conversion itself. Sinners at times can be so convicted that they can readily see their sin, and they may even feel guilt and remorse. But as I said, sometimes that is temporary, but we don't know that. So we need to take it seriously. We need to pray that it would lead to a genuine conversion of their soul. Does the Lord reject us when we repent? I mean, with all the life that we lived in opposition to Him, does the Lord say, no way? Does the Lord even say, but I know your heart, you don't really mean it? Does He say that? No, He doesn't. He doesn't say to the church, look, when people come, you put them on a 6-year or 5-year or 3-year probation, and then, no, He doesn't say that. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We're added to the church. It may be that it was temporary, and in time they will show their true colors, and we will discipline them and try to restore them, but if not, we will excommunicate them. But we don't do it right at the door and say, you can't come in because we don't believe you. No, He will not put out a smoldering fire, just a little spark. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't dismiss it. No, not at all. And neither should you. And finally it says, Saul went home. And we're told that David, where did he go? He went to his stronghold. You know, the Bible isn't as impractical as you may think. I mean, that's what we do, right? We raise those, oh, you're telling all of this, we're going to get hurt, you're telling them. I mean, that's like telling a wife who is being abused, and then her husband says, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean it, and I really know I'm being bad. And then for us as a church, as a counselor to say, now you go back home. Really? Well, then why didn't David follow the example? Why didn't David go hand in hand with Saul back with him? Why? Because he knew that there was a danger there. He knew that Saul had done this kind of thing before. So even though he didn't want to pour water over Saul's repentance and remorse, on the other hand, he didn't want to enable him. And so we have to be practical and careful. So that yes, we are saying we need to forgive. Yes, we're saying we need to help that person, but we need also to be wise so that we don't give them the opportunity. And so David went to his stronghold. And it proved the right thing to do, because Saul continued to go after him over and over and over again, even to his dying day. People of God, our enemies may never change. They may never repent. But it doesn't mean that our approach to them and our kindness to them is wasted. No, no, no. What does the Bible say in Romans 7? When we, Romans 12, as it were, when we do these things, what in effect can happen? Well, either they will be converted or what? Or burning coals are being poured over their heads. In other words, the things that they're doing to us are going to serve as evidence against them before the throne of God, that God showed them kindness and mercy and called them to repentance and they trampled it underfoot. It's not wasted. Either it will serve as an instrument to bringing them to faith and we rejoice in that, or it will serve as evidence against them so that they will not have anything to say. When they stand before the justice of God, they will say what is said by Saul, "You are more righteous than I." People of God, it's a tough calling. It's a tough calling to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, let alone imitate David. But he gives us his spirit. He gives us a new nature. He's equipped you. What an honor it is for us to live out that way and to do good to our enemy rather than to do good, to do evil. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray with heavy hearts because this is indeed a very high and difficult calling. We know that it's right in our minds and in our hearts. But our Father, in our hearts, there also arises these contrary voices, like the voices of David's men, calling us to wicked actions and justifying it. And our Father, we find the same in our own cases. So often we find justifications for inflicting damage. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would so work this word into our hearts and minds by the working of your Holy Spirit, so that more and more we would reflect your servant David, but even more your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be salt, that we may be light, that we may be those that persuade men, even our enemies, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved rather than face eternal judgment. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us in our personal and private situations that we face. Give us the grace. Give us the wisdom. Give us the strength. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.